Breathe on us, God of life, as we listen to your word today. So here's the story of that first reading from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in prison, and continually he has been warning the king and the people around him that their ways of living are not pleasing to God. And King Zedekiah is in a very difficult spot because he has listened to all of the people, the politicians who are around him, who call themselves, believe it or not, they call themselves prophets. Unfortunately, they did not interpret the situation correctly. They told the king that there will be good times and prosperity for all, and every other country will not be as good as theirs. So the politicians believed that as they spoke these words of comfort, they would be promoted. They will be given higher positions. But now it appears that there is an enemy at the gates. The kingdom of Babylon was ready to attack. And the king realizes that he is himself in trouble. And so he calls, he sends for Jeremiah, take him out of prison, bring him here. And he asks him the question that we started the service with. He looks at Jeremiah and says, is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from God? Tell me what your God is saying. Tell me what God wants me to do to prevent this disaster from coming to our country. And Jeremiah looked the king in the eye and he said, there is word from the Lord. This country is going to go down. The kingdom of Babylon is going to attack, and all of us are going to be wiped out. And it actually happened. In personal times of trouble, when we face a major challenge in our lives, who of us have not asked that question about the situation? We ask, is there any word from God? What does God want me to do here? Where is God leading me? Or sometimes our prayer is, God, get me out of this. Even Jesus prayed that in the garden when he says, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. There's a story told about Broad Church, which is actually a drama, and it's on television. It takes place in a small town on the southern coast of England. They've discovered an 11-year-old boy who is found dead on the beach, and he's been murdered. And this story follows the life of the family and the community in the weeks that the investigation was going on. And a central character in this story was the pastor, the village priest. And he was a young pastor in his 30s. And one day, as he was preparing a sermon, and after looking at all of those drafts, he himself had to look up and say, God, what do you want me to say to these people who are hurting so much? And all he got was silence. And that happens. Sometimes the only answer that God gives us is silence. And quite often we seek this word after all of the avenues have failed, as did King Zedekiah, waiting for the last minute. So people tend to do everything else at first, and when nothing works, God is pulled out from somewhere to be the last resort. Even people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in church, will say, just in case there might be a God, let me try that out too. Solve my problem. I don't think that that is what the Word of God is supposed to do. It is not a horoscope. It is not an oracle that tells us what to do to save ourselves in moments like this. And I don't think that that is the way that we ought to treat God either. If I were God, I'd get pretty upset myself. I want to suggest to you this morning that that word comes to us in many different ways. And that's why I passed this stone cross around. And sometimes it doesn't add to any more information than what we already have. The king, Zedekiah, he knew the facts. His enemies were surrounding him, and the other politicians were giving him some pieces of good news which were lies. And that's another thing that I want to talk to you about. That there are false prophets. That there's word out there that is not true. Even in the story of Egypt, we don't know what is going on. And you know why? Because everything that we know, we hear from the news. It comes to us through other people. So a cancer patient hears the diagnosis of a doctor, or an oncologist, a special doctor, tells that patient how long he or she has got. God doesn't add any details. The Word of God does not release us from the responsibility to do something about it. The king is still accountable. The addict who trashes his life is still accountable for their situation and their actions. What the Word of God does is to get us to see that same situation in a new light. What the Word of God does is it enables us to wrestle with the situation so that ultimately it becomes significant for us. And that's it. If we stop long enough to listen, we hear the word from the Lord. And that word usually says, you are important. What you do matters. Your life, that's important to me. What's going on in your life, I want to hear about that. And you are loved. And you are worthwhile. That is what the word of the Lord says. Anything else that says otherwise comes from the enemy. It is not true. The scriptures continue to point out that so much of what we hear are lies. And they come from false prophets. And as in the day of Zedekiah, the king, in this story, the false word is often passed around as true. Take, for example, the word, it's all good. Sounds pretty neutral. But you know in your heart of hearts that it's not true. It's not all good. It's not all cool. About 10 years ago, a book was written by a Democratic senator of the United States, and the title of the book was Lies and the Lying Liars Who Tell Them. And it was a story about the Bush administration regarding the lies that were passed around from the economy to the environment to the military. And the book had this premise: the message that the false prophets of the administration wanted to say was, it's okay at home. We are safe in the United States of America, and all of the bad things and the bad guys are out there. That is the message, and that is the lie. Because we can live thinking that everything is okay. However, when the Word of God comes to us, perhaps through the Scriptures, perhaps through prayer, or perhaps as a hymn, words from a hymn that we sing in church, like we just sang, or through some other means like that stone cross, there is a process of opening up to something that is much greater than us. And all of these blinders that we have, this narrow band of reality that we call our life, starts to expand. We open up. We begin to see other people. We begin to see, for instance, the person sitting next to me in church may have a heavier burden than I have. But I still like to complain. I don't know that. The young man who spent the night sleeping in a doorway or on a pavement on Queen Street East. Things come to a new light. There are people out there in this community that go hungry. We begin to feel that. And we see this word coming to our world. that what we view in a few seconds on television is real. And there are people in Egypt that are living in fear, who have no food because they can't go out to buy food, who have no church because they can't go out to go to church, and they're just locked in, and all they're hearing are gunfire and bombs and helicopters. We do not know what is going on. It is difficult for us to see what is the lie and what is the truth. What we know is what we hear. What we heard was that there were 13 Christian churches last week that were burned down. And there were nuns who were paraded in the streets. These are women who were brought in and treated like they were prisoners of war. And the many who have died. This church that I was telling you about, what they do as Christians, when they have the courage and the time to do it, they go out the street to clean up. Beside the Presbyterian Church is a hospital where people just come in to be treated, and they don't ask them whether they're Christians. As long as they're wounded, as long as they need care, the church takes care of them. This is a parable about truth and lies. And so I'd like to tell you a story, and I want you to listen carefully to this and see whether you get the message, or whether you get this story. Here's a police officer who pulls a guy over for speeding. And this is the exchange that follows. This is the conversation that goes on within them, or between them. The officer says, "May I see your driver's license, please?" And the driver says, "I don't have one. I had it suspended because I've been driving drunk 5 times. So the officer says, "May I see the owner's registration card for this vehicle, please?" And the driver says, "It's not my car. I stole it." So the officer was shocked. "You see, you mean this car is stolen?" And says, "That's right. And come to think of it, I think I saw that owner's registration card that you were looking for. I think I saw it in the glove compartment when I put in that gun." And the officer says, "There is a gun in the glove compartment?" And said, "Yes, sir. That's where I put it after I shot and killed the woman who owns this car and stuffed her in the back of the trunk." So the officer said, "There's a body in the trunk?" And said, "Yes, sir." So hearing this, the officer immediately called his captain. And the car was quickly surrounded by the police. And the captain approached the driver to handle this very tense situation. Now it's the captain who is talking to the driver. And the captain says, "Sir, can I see your license, please?" And the guy says, "Sure, here it is." It was valid. The captain says, "Whose car is this?" And the driver says, "It's mine, officer. Here's the owner's registration card." And they checked it out, and it did check out. The driver owned the car. So he says, "Could you please slowly open that glove compartment so I can see if there is a gun in it?" And the driver says, "Yes, sir, I'll open it. And as you can see, there is no gun. There is nothing in the glove compartment." So the captain finally says, "Would you mind opening your trunk? Because I was told that you said there's a body in there." And the driver said, "That will not be a problem." He opens the trunk. There is no body in it. And so the captain is now all flustered. And he says, "I don't understand it. The officer who stopped you said that you told him you did not have a license, you stole this car, You have a gun in the glove compartment, and there's a dead body in the trunk. And the driver says, yeah, yeah. And I'll bet that liar also told you that I was speeding. Lies and truth. When we turn to the New Testament, when we turn to the Scriptures, we see lies and truth spoken of side by side. Jesus comes to us as the Word of God. And even He warns us, do not believe everything that you hear. Do not believe that all I came for was peace. Because the Word of God, when you take it seriously, can cause conflict. It can cause families to divide. It can cause people who are close to be at war with each other. One of the ways in which God's Word comes to us is through Jesus Christ. And perhaps our greatest challenge as people of faith is to hear that Word amidst all of this chaos of lies that we hear, the other voices in the world, and just listen and be open. I cannot tell you at this time where in your life God might be speaking, because there is no fixed place. But for Zedekiah the king, it came in the form of a man, a prophet, whom he himself had put in prison. At the same time, there is no place that is excluded from where we might hear that word. We could hear it in a bus, in a streetcar, in a restaurant, anywhere it can come. The Word of God seeks us out and comes and fills these empty spaces, reminding us that there is more to life than what we have in front of us. Jesus told us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Most people in the world today are not and will never be satisfied. So blessed are you if you call on God to be your rock. If the Lord is your rock, if the Lord is your fortress and your savior and your shield and your strength and your stronghold and your tower, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you put God first and not last. Blessed are you when you make God your refuge and your security and not anything else. God bless us all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, don't let us lie when we say we love you. Protect us, O God, today that we may not betray your trust. We honor the believers and followers of Jesus in Egypt, the Christians who continue to witness at great risk to their lives. Your word, O God, is powerful. As Jeremiah says to us today, it is like fire to straw. It is like a sledgehammer to rock. And we lift up members of our congregation at this special time. We lift up Arlene, who's having difficulty with her kidney stones. We pray for Arlene, O God. You know how she serves your church. We also pray for Sandra. Sandra is Molly's daughter, who because of a change of medication is continually having headaches, has got to get off work, needs to recover because she's unable to sleep. And I ask you to lift up from where you're sitting people who have a special need for God as their rock today.